Let's open our Bibles to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading with verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We have begun in this fourth chapter, which is taking up the ramifications, the applications, the practical outworking of the marvelous, wondrous, unsearchable, unspeakable riches of these mysteries that are opened up in the first three chapters. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you have a worthy walk. And we talked about this oneness, this unity that is brought about by the oneness. The unity that's endeavored to keep in verse 3 is brought about by a oneness, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And then we talked a little about the unity that is brought into being by the diversity. To each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ. Gave gifts. He didn't give everyone the same gift. One this, another that, for the perfecting of the saints. Now I want to speak to you this morning, Lord willing, in the two words. These are two words we often use in exasperation sometimes with someone. Sometimes our children, but sometimes just our friends. So we get a little put out with sometime. We'll just blurt out something like this. Grow up. Why don't you grow up? Sometimes we say, when are you going to wake up and smell the coffee? Well, how long are you going to be childish like this? Come on, be an adult. Snap out of it. Well, this is precisely what it says here. May grow up, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. Growing up. Three things to open our thoughts in this. Who? Who is it that needs to grow up? What is it that needs to grow up? What are these who need to grow up? And why grow up? Who, what, and why? Who is to grow up? We need to grow up. All of us. Till we should be no longer children. Verse 14. Till we should be no longer children, but may grow up. The Apostle Paul includes himself. This preacher here certainly includes himself. And so don't feel picked on and like somebody's calling you rather childish when I suggest that when I preach this sermon, we need to grow up. All of us need to grow up. And the reason we need to grow up is that we are children. Does that offend you? I find myself wanting to call the saints that often. The older I get, the more you look like children to me. And the more I feel that I should, like to some extent, a spiritual father with a responsibility. And I noticed in the text that Brother Don took this morning, and from John 13:35, you remember how he addressed the disciples? That first scripture that he read this morning, do you remember that? How Jesus addressed those grown men with families? Little children. Isn't that amazing? Here is the Lord looking to these grown men, and he says, little children. Perfectly simple and natural, as if that's exactly what it is when you're looking at little children. You offended when people call you a child? No, little children. We should welcome that. Certainly he's condescending to us because we are little children. If we're not yet grown up, we are yet children. And that's hopeful. When a person gets grown, you know, he kind of got his feet set in concrete. Children are more teachable, pliable, flexible. We need to be shaped some. I don't need to have rigor mortis set in yet. If we're children because we have been born anew, we last time you know, you start out as little babes, newborn babes. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. And so as newborn babes, here's a newborn babe. As newborn babes, if we are healthy, if we're born healthy, I'm talking about your spiritual birth now. You had a good, normal, healthy spiritual birth. You got a viable being. You got a viable child. That is one that look like he's going to live. He's going to make it. If we do not have a fatal congenital disease that mandates you're not going to last very long, the doctor gives you this news and said, we got a hole in his heart. Well, he doesn't have a developing brain. Well, he has this disease and it's just going to be a matter of time. He may live a year, may live 3-4 years. I doubt if he ever lives to be 10 years old, that they're going to die sooner or later. You know, we have a lot of folks that are born like that, that they show a little life for a while, and then they die. What am I talking about here? Spiritually. A fatal congenital disease. There's something defective in your repentance, something defective in your faith, something defective in some reservation in your commitment to God and to Christ. And sooner or later, it's going to kill you spiritually, and you're going to wind up an apostate and go to hell. If we are not that, and I pray that we aren't, and we have plenty of warnings in the Bible to make sure that we are not that. The whole book of Hebrews is given to that. Don't turn back. There's nothing back there. To press forward. Our commitment is real. But if that's not so, that not being true, when you're born, there's only one or two options. You're going to die, go back into your sin, go back into the same misery and wretchedness that you struggled so long to try to get out of. You're going to go flop right back into it like onto the wallow. Or you grow up. Sounds better to grow up, doesn't it? Yes, that's what he's talking about. We grow up as babes. We get to be toddlers, children, adolescents, finally adults. That adult is the objective. Well, what do we mean when we're saying we're children? You say, well, that's a pretty well accepted thing. I'm going to have to take the place of a child. To what extent am I a child? We are admonished to be no longer children in some respects. But to this extent, make no mistake about it, we're still children. When we're tossed to and fro and blown about by the winds of doctrine, you're very clear about that, that you no longer be children blown by every new doctrine, every wind that comes along, catches you up, blows you about. When we're still being blown about by that, we're still children. When we are deceived and tricked and led astray by a clever man, when clever men, with their tricks and devices and subtleties, are leading us astray, I don't mean just fooling us for a while, having the wool pulled over our eyes, not understanding the thing, but they really lead you astray, lead you away from Christ, lead you away from the love of Him, lead you away from the love of the church, lead you away from the love of the truth, the love of God's Word. And I want you to know the world is full of them. To the extent that we're still getting misled. Every once in a while, somebody got to go out there and grab you by the hand and drag you back. To that extent, we're still children. To the extent by which we are allowing, willing to allow self disunity to reign, that we'll put up with it. We'll settle down with all of this controversy and divisions and alienations from our Christian brothers and sisters to fight and bicker and war with one another. When we are content to rest with hostilities and hard feelings between brothers and sisters, well, I can live that. I don't need her. I can get along without him. He wants to live. Fine. Oh, bug off. I don't need you. We're willing to put up with that. It doesn't trouble us anymore. We're still children. To which we are willing to isolate ourselves from the body, from the whole body, on essential issues. I think Brother Don Johnson raised some eyebrows. One of the messages at the camp up in Wisconsin, he prepared the folks for it. He was talking about this matter of Christian unity and loving one another. And he prepared them for it by saying, I want you to know I am a Baptist. I am a seven-star Baptist. He said, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. His father was a Baptist preacher. His father was the first Baptist preacher that anyone knows of in the territory of Arkansas. But he says, I don't restrict my fellowship just to Baptists. He says, I have a friend who is a Methodist who sends me his paper every week and says he loves the Lord and says, I read that and I get some good out of it. And I love that man. This is a sovereign grace Baptist, believes in the sovereignty of God, reading something written by a Methodist. Well, to the extent that we are unable to do that, we're still children. Children, you know, fight with one another. Controversies. The measure by which we are unwilling to walk in lowliness. What does he say here? I beseech you that you walk with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering putting that, bearing with one another in love, to the extent that we are unwilling to take the servant's place, to esteem others better than ourselves, to be tolerant and long-suffering with one another in love, to that extent when we are unwilling to do that, we're still children. In short, we're still children in the measure in which we are yet unlike our worthy head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Made like, you remember, you said, yeah, but you know, he was God. Oh, but no. When he lived on this earth, he lived as a man exactly like you and me. The Bible says he was in all points made like unto us, yet without sin. He had no divine capacities when he was here on this earth that a man should not have. He lived as a man. Perfect obedience. When he went out into the wilderness and was tempted by the Lord, he was just as hungry as you would have been if you'd been out there. He suffered just as much as you would suffer if you would have been there. He's a man. And so he's the measure. His is the stature of the measure of a man. You say, Brother Merle, when you say we're still children, we aren't grown up yet, what are you expecting us to be? Expecting you to be a man. Now, you understand, I'm using the word man in the, I shouldn't say bisexual, unisexual, non-sexual sense. You know, they're female men and male men. There's only one man. The measure of a man is in Christ Jesus. Anything less than his full-grown stature, we're just children. That's what the book says. Anything less than his spiritual stature has to be rendered yet children. What does it say? Till we all come in the unity, verse 13, in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Oh, but that's perfection. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We grow up under Christ. Anything less? We're still children. And maybe, perhaps, that helps a little about the forgiveness, Brother John. Parents don't have any trouble forgiving their children. Of course, they're not as holy as God is. But we're still children. Growing up. Growth is corporate and both corporate and personal. Growth, of course, is corporate in the sense that all must grow. What does he say? Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Is it possible? Should it be possible that some will never grow up? Well, the text seems to envision everyone grow. We must all grow. The whole church is to grow. And when I say the church is to grow, we should not think, and this is always what pops to people's minds, is your church growing? Are y'all growing? How many you got? How many you running? What you doing? Are you growing? What are they saying when they ask if you're growing? What do they mean? Are they getting bigger? Is it getting bigger? Now, if that's all the growing that's being done, we're simply presenting and displaying a bigger mess, a bigger travesty of Christianity. Oh, we are really growing. We've got 2,000 spiritual idiots, blithering idiots. That's not growth. It's getting worse. That isn't growth at all. It doesn't have that in mind at all. It will come down to that a little bit later on in another word, and I will come to that word in just a little bit when we're talking about increasing in numbers. But when he talks about growth, he's talking about growing up. I'm growing bigger in numbers. So we're not talking about just expanding and reproducing our childishness. But the whole body, not only the local church must grow, but the whole body of Christ must grow. We all, that's verse 13. The whole body of Christ. And I think this is true. I raised eyebrows a few years ago when I wrote a paper and made a statement around a few times that the Christian church, I think, right now, that is the best that's ever existed. Some folks say, well, we want to go back to a first century church. I don't. I think it's made some progress. I think it's grown quite a bit. I think it's still growing. I'm not talking about this travesty we have around, but I'm talking about the body of Christ. I think in all that the Christians living today are the finest that ever lived. In fact, the Christians that I know about today are the better Christians than I knew about when I first became a Christian. I mean, the others were probably there. Maybe I didn't know them at all. But the whole body of Christ needs to grow. But growth is not only corporate, but it's personal, individual. I must grow. When we are lamenting the lack of growth in the church, we must first ask ourselves, am I growing? When we are complaining about the low spiritual level of our church, I must ask myself, am I contributing to that low spiritual level? Am I a better Christian than I was? I think I am. I know I'm not much yet, but what makes me think I'm a better Christian than I am, I can remember the kind of Christian that I was last year, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, and I blush when I think about it. That's still happening. I've grown. I've learned some things. And I look much different to you. But I can't put up with what I used to be able to put up with. And have I contributed to the growth of the local church, the whole body of Christ? Or is it my childishness that has stunted the spiritual life of the church? Am I to blame for that? And so growth is personal, individual. But although growth is personal and individual, according to our text, it is never independent. I'm a Christian. Christ is my Lord. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. I don't know what the rest of y'all are going to do, but I'm going to grow. Watch me. I'm going to grow. I don't need you. Don't need the church. I got Christ. I got the Holy Spirit. I'm going to grow. Get off my back. I'm busy growing. No, it is never independent. God has only created one new man. I know that individually we're all new creatures in Christ. But in all those new creatures in Christ, He has made just one new man and only one body. We've already been told that. Not thousands, not hundreds, not even dozens, only one. And He has alloyed that body together. That's an interesting word. Translated tempered in the Old King James. I don't know what it is in this one. It's in Corinthians. God has tempered the body together. The word is really alloy. I don't know if you know anything about metallurgy or not. But an alloy is a process. It means where you take two dissimilar metals, which by themselves are not worth very much. They're not good for very much. Two or more, and you put them together in such a way that you have something that is worth far, far more than the aggregate of all you put in there. It's not any good until they're alloyed together. That's the word that's used. And he says, God has tempered the body together in that way. Such a way that every part is dependent upon the other part. And so it's a gross folly of a rebellious, independent spirit in which one goes his own independent way and he's unwilling to submit himself and recognize his need to the authority of Christ, who is the head of the body, the whole body. Scriptures tell us we're not only members of Christ, but we're members of each other. This independent spirit works out to being intolerant of the imagined inferiority of others. And when I look down my nose in contempt to you and say, well, you weak. Well, you are not sincere enough. You don't live holy enough, righteous enough. Well, I don't think I can be very close to you. You don't come up to my standard. You know what I'm saying? This is what I'm saying. I am better. The Apostle Paul asked that question one time when he said, what then, are we better? I've often asked congregations that. I said, do you think you're better than everybody else? No, I don't think I'm better than everybody else. Well, I said, let me ask you another question. Are you better than some people? Well, think a little bit about that. I said, well, yeah, I think I'm better than some folks. But some might say, No, I'm not better than some. I realize I'm not better. Well, let me ask you this. Do you know anybody who's worse than you are? Yeah, I know somebody worse than I am. Well, that means you think you're better. But the Bible says, no, you're not better. But when people are holding others in contempt, looking down their nose at them, contemptible of their inferiority and the fact that they don't measure up to their standards, we're saying I'm better. This is that judging, censorious, critical spirit, whereby someone figures himself to be too holy. He would fellowship with other folks if he could find somebody good enough to fellowship with, but he just can't find anybody. He's too holy. Our Lord speaks about folks like that. But this independent spirit, you're confident that in Jesus are sufficient for all things. There is a further folly carried out, maybe not exactly the same as this, but programs, discipleship programs of organizations like the Navigators. This is a parachurch organization. You probably don't know too much about it, but it's a very big organization, very powerful organization, and its philosophy is based upon this one-on-one mentality. What you're supposed to do is pick out somebody that you think you can work with, and you sit down and disciple that person. I disciple him, and I disciple him, that is, I make him a disciple in Christ, and he picks out somebody, and he disciples somebody else, and he picks out somebody, and he disciples somebody else. So this is a one-on-one thing. One fellow disciples another. There's something, another travesty of that in the local church, adopted by local churches, whereby one person takes another person under his wing and becomes his singular mentor. I've had that question asked to me a number of times. Brother Merle, who is your mentor? Who is it that has shaped your spiritual life? Who is it that has given you your doctrinal foundation? Who do you look to as your mentor? Sometimes they say, who is it who has more than anyone else? And I've thought about that. I really scratched my head and thought about it, tried to pick out somebody. And I'm I was a little amazed, a little surprised that I couldn't, and I thought might be something wrong with me. I pulled past somebody. But that I couldn't say which one more than the other. And I'm so thankful to say that God has not given me one mentor. He's given me a whole passel of them. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And we're just talking about one aspect of this thing here. Persons and organizations who undertake to train people to do such and such. I feel like the Lord has called me to train people to be soul winners. I feel like the Lord has called me and given this ministry to train men to plant churches. I think the Lord has given me this ministry to train preachers. I think the Lord has given me this ministry and this gift to train men how to administrate and how to operate and how to run an organization, run a church, and things like that. All of this is nonsense. When one person undertakes to do that, the only thing they do is clone others like themselves. That's all you can do. I can only give you what I have, and that is very limited, and it's certainly finite. You're welcome to it, but that's all I've got. And the Lord intended it that way. When I undertake to train somebody, I'm not going to do anything but produce somebody exactly like me. God forbid. There's enough. Matter of fact, there's almost one too many of me already here. He says we're all body parts. And here is a nose training noses. And what do you got when you got a bunch of noses? You have a monstrosity. Very nosy. But that's all you have. But it takes the whole body of Christ, the whole Christian community. Now, obviously, you and I are not going to be in contact with the whole body of Christ. We're in contact with the body of Christ that God has exposed us to. And that's enough. That's what He does. It takes the whole body of Christ. The whole church is engaged in developing every member. Every member. We look at one another like that. We're responsible for one another. We're responsible to bear upon the lives of one another. And we should expect one another's lives to bear upon us. Now, growth is not only to Christ. We're to come up to the measure of the stature of a man, which is Christ Jesus. But it's from Christ, the head. We immediately sense it to be from the members of Christ. But notice what he says here. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up. Grow up in all things. Unto him who is the head, Christ. Now, Christ is still the antecedent of the next phrase. From whom, that is Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint draws everything from the head, from Jesus Christ. That's why it works. There is an effective working. You see that phrase in the middle of the verse? The effective working. It works. It works. There is a divine process that cannot be improved upon and must not be deviated from. It effectively works. It gets the job done. Look at these words. Join. Knit together. We talk about joining the church. The Bible talks about the early Christians were added to the church. But it's something intimate and precious and divine and lovely and grand when your hearts are knit together. together. You remember concerning David and Jonathan, Saul's son, says their hearts were knit together. Someone mentioned Don Johnson and my friendship, and we were very close while we were up there together. And I said, yeah, it didn't take very long. Several years ago, when I drove up there, never seen him before, corresponding with him a time or two, got an invitation to come up there and preach, and I asked him, how am I going to find the place, find your house, find the church? He said, well, you come through Batesville, and you come so many miles, and there's a convenience store. You pull up that convenience store and wait, and I'll come pick you up. I'll come meet you. Well, I drove up that convenience store, and I sat there and waited, and after a while, a car drove up. The little old, short, squatty, kinky-haired fella got out, walked over. My truck wanted to roll down. He stuck his face in the window and grinned at me. And in that moment, God knit our hearts together. I mean, it's something marvelous, couldn't tell you. In that moment, well, it usually doesn't happen that quick. But when it's happened, there's a knitting there, there's a oneness. Usually you sense it in a moment. It takes some while to build that up, but you sense it there. There is a communion. There is a fellowship. There's a mutual spirit. I've had it happen with more people than that. When you meet them, you're talking about. I'm not telling you something you don't know anything about. It's there. Knits us together. Joins us to one another. Isn't that marvelous? That's something you can't do with signing a document. Well, yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I pledge. I believe this. Yeah, I believe that. Okay, you fit. No, that won't work. That's awful fool. That won't work. This is what he does. This is the body. Joined. Knit. The job to be done is twofold. And we see that described in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, what for? The work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. These gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, comma, the edifying and building up of the body of Christ. What is the work of the ministry? What is the work of the Christian ministry? What is the church supposed to be doing? What's the church engaged in? Well, I'll tell you immediately what it isn't. It isn't the conversion of the world to Christ. It isn't getting everybody saved. That isn't what it is. It is to make disciples of all nations. He commanded them to go, you'll be witnesses, to make disciples of all nations. He didn't say Christianize all nations, but to make disciples from every nation, every tongue, every race, every ethnic group under the sun. But that's not Christianizing the world. And it's not to improve society, to improve government, to improve the world. It is to build up the body of Christ. The word edify means to build up, which is used in both the senses of more. Added to. The saints have got to be brought in. The elect needs to be brought in. They will be brought in. But not only growing in numbers, but building up in the Spirit. Building up. Making them rich spiritually. I read that passage from the third chapter of Revelation last week. You say that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and doesn't know that you're poor and miserable and wretched and naked and blind. I said, what is the riches? Or what is the poverty of this church that thinks it's so rich? The poverty is evidently its low spiritual estate. It's weak, babes, children. Edification of the church is to make it rich in Christ, rich in spirituality, rich in the knowledge of the Lord. That is the work of the ministry. to bring in all the elect and cause them to grow up unto Christ. That's it. That's it. That's all it is. What is it? Now, once again, here's this word, causes, in verse 16. By which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. What causes this to come about is very, very simple. Not complicated at all. Almost too good to be true. What causes the church to grow in Christ? What causes it to bring in the elect? And you're not going to believe this. Every part doing its share. Well, what is my share? What is it I'm supposed to do? You tell me what I'm supposed to do. What is my share? And I think I'm doing too much already. Some folks do. What is my part? This, you're not going to believe this either. Your share is what God has marvelously enabled you to do. And you can do it. It fits. He's gifted you for that. Isn't that wonderful? That it's not a grievous, heavy burden, just being what you are in Christ. What He has made you to be. That's all. Well, what good's that going to do? The book says it causes folks to grow. Well, I can't believe me just being just what I am, just old Junior Hood, just old Dave Gatch, just that. Well, that's what the book says. What God has enabled you to do causes everybody else to grow. Isn't that marvelous? It's kind of hard to believe that, isn't it? Kind of hard to believe, you know, like walking on water. But there it is. That's what it is. Regardless of what that gift is, if it's done in love, speaking the truth in love. You can tell the truth. Tell it in love. What did James say about the mouth, the tongue? When you can control that, you got the whole body in control. When you can open your mouth, what you say it in love. Speaking the truth in love, God's saints will be edified. God's elect will be brought in. And the whole body will grow up unto its glorious head, the Lord Jesus Christ. One young man said to me at the camp, down up in Wisconsin. He was hearing some things he hadn't heard since he'd been a Christian. He's out of the group that he was in at the time now, but he said it sure sounds good. He was with, and I have not this no Spurgeon, he said he was with the Plymouth Brethren group at the time, but he said, you know, when I first was saved and I first became a Christian, I told some of the brethren, he says, you know, I feel so clean. I just feel like it. I've never sinned. And the brethren said, ooh, that's wrong. You're not supposed to feel like that. So I thought there's something wrong with me. I said, no, that's the way you're supposed to feel. He wipes it away as if you had never committed another sin. You feel as clean as the ribbon snow. And later on that week, we talked some more. And he said, you know, that sure does sound good. I said, that's what the gospel is. Many times the gospel just seems too good to be true. And men want to make it something that it's not. Rob it of its good news. Of its good character, of its glory. It's what causes people to grow in Christ, the Lover. Father, we thank you for the good work that you have done, that you are doing, and the way that you are doing it. We don't want to do it any other way. Can't do it any other way. Our ways always falter, are miserably short and inadequate. We ask you to be our God, to edify us and build us up in Christ's name for your glory. We bless your name. We pray that you would sanctify our communion and our fellowship that we have a little bit later. We thank you for the food you've prepared. Pray that you'd bless every family, every home. Hear our prayers, and we'll give you the glory and praise for it all in Jesus' name.